Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we continue in our sermon series titled, Bold Faith, the courage to act with confidence in God. Do you have bold faith? God wants you to be bold in your faith towards Him. Boldness is certainly not arrogance nor pride. It's confidence, assurance, and certainty. A bold faith has no doubt. Bold faith walks with God. It prays confidently. Bold faith ministers to others with assurance. It's a faith that simply will not be denied. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
Have you ever been told that you're not good enough? Or you're not fast enough, you're not strong enough, you're not smart enough, you're not good looking enough? Yes, some of you are like, no, never, never. We've all experienced that, right? I would classify those things as criticism, discouragement, and even intimidation, right? We don't even have to think of a specific instance for us to be able to grab a hold of those emotions and be like, oh yeah, yeah, I know what that feels like when somebody says you're not good enough and they criticize how you do it, they discourage you, they say you can't do it, or they intimidate you and try to get you to back down. The kind of opposition that I would say is the worst, it's not in sports or whatever, because that's what I think of. I'm kind of a wannabe athlete, and so I think of my opponent as my opposition. And then they trash talk, they criticize, they discourage, and they try to intimidate because they don't want me to get into the end zone if it's football or to get the basketball in the hoop if it's basketball, right? But a more serious opposition is when God has a plan. He has a desire for us to live in His will, and there is opposition that keeps us from doing that. So here's the question. What do you do when you are faced with opposition? How do you respond? How do you handle it? What are the steps that you take? We're continuing our series in Bold Faith, the courage to act with confidence in God. That's a very power-packed phrase. The courage to act, that's our responsibility. With confidence in God, that's the power source. We already talked about Abraham having bold faith that overcomes uncertainty. Peter had bold faith that overcomes fear. And I know there's overlapping principles here, but we keep zeroing in on a specific way that we apply bold faith. Today, we're going to look at David, who had the bold faith that overcomes opposition. And I know you're thinking, David and Goliath, right? You're exactly right. We're going to talk about that. But I think you're going to see, as I have seen, some things in 1 Samuel 17, and I've preached through this chapter before, but I've seen some things as I've approached this from the aspect of bold faith that I didn't see as clearly as I do now, and so I'm excited to go through it with you. Let's pray, and then we'll look together in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to be changed by You today. God, I pray if there's any other thought in any of our minds that You would help us to just let it sail on by and help us to zero in on this thought that, Lord, we want to hear from You and we, in fact, want to leave here different. Lord, maybe we're not going to receive some earth-shattering new truth that we haven't been told 100 times before. But God, I believe in Your divine timing, today is when we need to be reminded of it. Or maybe we are going to learn something new that You want us to implement into our lives, and we haven't yet tried that before. God, I'm not sure how You want to change each one of us, but I know that You're going to use Your words and in Your scripture, and Your Holy Spirit is going to help us tune in to Your truth and change us for Your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at David's opposition first. David's opposition. And we're going to look at three different aspects or three different opposing forces that he faced. The first that we're going to look at is criticism from his brothers. And by the way, we're going to, I'm going to be pulling apart this story. So to give you a little bit of an overview, and we're going to see some of these details later as we go through. But David is the youngest of eight boys, and we see that later in the story, and we're gonna read just a little bit about that. He's the youngest of eight boys. Then the Philistines were a nation that worshipped false gods, and they were fighting against the Israelites. And the oldest three brothers, the sons of Jesse, went off to battle, and David, being the youngest, was left home to watch the sheep. He was probably a teenager. I've heard different scholars say probably no older than 20. And so then his father, Jesse, says, David, I want you to leave the sheep in somebody else's care to spot you for a little bit. I want you to take some food and provisions to your brothers and give them some food at the front line, and then bring back a token, bring back something, and then let me know how it's going. I want you to go check on your brothers. And so David goes to the battle, and what has been happening there for 40 days is there is a giant by the name of Goliath who stands about 9.5 feet tall, maybe a little bit taller, and he's huge. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit also. And he is defying Israel. He is saying, listen, he says, here's what we're going to do. And we're not going to get into the history of it, but this is not the only time that this happened in history. I don't remember where it was, but I've read about other times where this happened, where you would have a champion from one army that would challenge one-on-one, mano-a-mano, the champion, the best warrior of another nation. And in order to minimize total bloodshed, they said, give us your best guy, we'll give you our best guy, and they'll go head to head, and whoever, they're fighting as a representative of our armies. And whoever wins, then that army wins. And so you have this ginormous, gargantuan being that came out for 40 days and issued a challenge, saying, I'm the champion of the Philistines, bring out your champion and let's fight, and let's see who wins. Okay, so that's what's happening. David comes to check on his brothers. David comes to check on his brothers, and he hears what Goliath has been saying. And then he hears the soldiers say, King Saul said whoever would fight and defeat this giant would get all these accolades and rewards. And so David's hearing these things, and he's starting to inquire. And he's like, what's everybody so scared of? Like, God's on our side, and he's asking questions. And listen to what happens in verse 28. Verse 28. So David's been asking people, so what did the king say he would give? And who's going to fight? And what's going to, you know, he's going to give him his daughter as a reward and all this. And David keeps, like, stirring things up, and he's getting real inquisitive, and he's getting really in the middle of stuff. In verse 28, it says, now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said to his youngest brother, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. I have older brothers. My oldest brother is a giant. Some of you have met him. He's like 6'4", and he has weighed upwards of 400 pounds. I think he's really slimmed down to like 335. So I know what it's like to have an older brother kind of put you in your place. I have to tell you one funny story about that. You want to hear a funny story? So my brother Matthew, he's huge. And my freshman year of high school, I wrestled and I worked out like I was in the military. And so I was weighed like 135 pounds to his like 300 and hugeness, you know? And we were fighting because we were typical pastor's kids. And we were fighting and we were going at it. And he bear hugged me from the back. And he's a big guy. And he bear hugged me. And I grabbed his arms like this, and I lifted him up in the air, and I threw both of us into the kitchen, and our big, huge, split pedestal, wooden, solid oak table and chairs were smashed against the wall, and table and chairs were flying everywhere. And I'm like, I know I'm going down, but he's going down with me. And we landed half under the table and chairs sprawled everywhere. Of course, our parents weren't home or we would have both got whooped. Doesn't matter how big we were. Dad could always take us, right? And I thought to myself, if I let go, I'm dead. And so he was around me and I had his arms hooked and he couldn't pull his arms out. And you had this big, huge bear of a man laying on his side, bear hugging me from the back under the kitchen table. And he's like, and then he paused and he goes, you're a lot stronger than you used to be. And then he started to laugh. And he's just this big teddy bear guy. And he started to laugh. And we both ended up laughing. And I lived to tell about it. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. When I was a little younger and we fought, there was a couple times where I would try to run from him. And he would take his hand and swing it like this and hit me in my back and knock the wind out of me and knock me onto my four limbs, and so we had some spats, right? That's part of what made me the tough guy I am today. But I, listen, I know what it's like to have an older brother like Eliab say, what in the world are you doing? Notice that he says, who did you leave your few sheep with? Like, David, you're, like, the only thing you can handle is a few sheep. That's all you can handle. What are you doing walking around the camp and asking questions like you actually matter? Ouch. And then he took it a step further. He says, I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. He judges David's intent. He says, you didn't really come to support us. You came down to try to assert yourself. You wanted to see the battle. You wanted to say, I can do it. Put me in, coach, right? I can do it. David experienced criticism from his brothers. Then a few verses later, by the way, he says, by the way, in the next verse, he says, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? In other words, hey, big brother, I was just asking a couple questions. Like, chill, right? It doesn't say chill, but that's what we would say, right? Hey, chill out, calm down, cool down. And so David kept asking and inquiring, and word gets to Saul, King Saul. And listen to what he experiences from King Saul in verse 32 and 33. And we'll back up one verse. In verse 31, it says, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that's the giant Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Wow! David was like, he was serious, right? He's like, I know what God wants. And I have the faith that God's will is going to be done for our nation. And God promised to fight for us. And he says, those that bless you will be blessed, and those that curse us will be cursed. He knew the promises of God. And he says, I don't know why everybody else is cowering in fear, but I'm willing to step up and fight. Listen to what King Saul says in verse 33. And Saul said to David, you are not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not fast enough. You're not strong enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not educated enough. Right? He says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Thanks for the pep talk, Saul. Right? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been discouraged? And sometimes what makes that discouragement even more potent and strong is when we are expecting someone that we love or expecting a friend of ours to encourage us, pat us on the back and say, you can do it. Go for it. I believe in you. But instead, they say, bad idea. You shouldn't You shouldn't do it. So David experiences criticism from his brothers, discouragement from Saul. And then Saul finally consents and says, okay, you can go. And he gives him his armor, and David puts it on and is like swimming in his armor. He's like, I haven't tested this, meaning not like the durability and quality of it, but like, I haven't even tried to walk pretty much. I can't like try to fight in this armor. And so he takes it off and he gets 5 smooth stones, which, by the way, I heard somebody recently say that they were probably the size of baseballs. And I was like, I actually never thought about how big the stones were. They were river rocks, they were smooth stones. But I that changes the story just a little bit in my mind. I'm like, I wonder how big they were. Maybe they were baseball size. The cartoons and the books that we read when we're little, they're always like pebbles, right? Like he's firing a 9mm round at Goliath. But so we don't know how big the rocks were, but they were relatively small. I mean, that he could put in a sling and whip it around his head. And so then he comes to face Goliath, and look at verse 42. Verse 42, it says, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. You know, the older everybody gets, the more we look at the youth and just be like, oh man, that seems like a long time ago, right? And we see the junior high and high school, and it's like, and it's just, I look at my 2-year-old, and it's like, she doesn't, not yet. She doesn't have a bunch of scars and wrinkles, and she's just so pretty and precious. That's how Goliath looked at David. Like, you're just this pretty little thing. You're just like this flawless, teenager, and you're not a warrior. You don't have the scars and the wrinkles, and you're not tattered and torn from fighting many battles. He definitely didn't look like a warrior. Right? He looked probably like a teenage shepherd boy. And then verse 43, it says, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Because David had a staff in his hand. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Interesting note that we're not going to spend time on. But what was the promise to Israel? I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. I don't think Goliath knew that in cursing David by his gods, he just invoked the curse and wrath of Almighty Creator God. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Intimidation. He's criticized by his brothers. He's discouraged by King Saul. And then he's intimidated by Goliath. So what did David do? What did David do? You guessed it. He had bold faith, right? You're so smart. You're brilliant. You're right with me. He had bold faith. Now we all can go home, right? Well, just hold on. We're going to unpack it just a little bit. We're going to look at his faith first. He placed his faith in God. And there's several things that I want to unpack. Because if you go back to verse 12... I want to focus on the fact that part of David's faith, he obeyed in the little things. David had placed his faith in God long before he faced Goliath. Are you with me, church? He placed his faith in God long before he came up against Goliath. In verse 12, let me find it. It says, now David was the son of Jesse, who had 8 sons. And it made me think of the old Campbell's chicken noodle soup commercial. And I know you all thought of the same thing, right? Of course not. But I'll tell you about it. And it was Campbell's extra chunky chicken noodle soup. And the advertisement was so cute because they had this big pot of soup and they were dishing it out. And there was the youngest boy sitting way down at the end of this longer table, and all of his brothers were sitting in front of him. And he was like, save some for me, guys. Save some for me, guys, as he's watching the pot pass down. And he's like, I hope I get something, right? But it's Campbell's extra chunky chicken soup. And it finally gets to this little boy, and his mom scoops him. And he takes a scoop, and there's a piece of chicken in his spoon. And he goes, I didn't know there was chicken in this soup, right? because it's extra chunky. That's the first time the youngest ever got chicken, right? He probably just got a few noodles and broth most of the time. But I thought about that, and I thought, what a humble birth order. What a humble place to be. How many times did David miss out on the chicken in his soup? He was the youngest. He didn't get to go to war. He didn't have the great responsibility, right? So let's get that in our minds, and then look at verse 17. And Jesse said to David, his son, his youngest, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. So he tells them, I want you to go and then and take these cheeses to their commander and all this. And it says in verse 20, and David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. Now we got to camp here for a second. David had faith in God long before he faced Goliath. We all were like, okay, I hear you. What did that faith look like? Being the eighth son, he didn't have much responsibility. He didn't have the opportunity to prove himself. He was left from war to tend the few sheep, and then he has to be the errand boy to take supplies to his brothers. But David had the kind of faith to say, you know what? God says that if I honor and obey my father and mother, that I will be blessed in my life. And I'm going to exercise my faith in God to say that I'm going to be faithful and do the task at hand. Whatever God has put in front of me to do, I am going to do it by faith, because I believe that he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Do you believe that David had that kind of faith? I think we see it right here. I don't know if you've ever caught that in this story or not, but I think that's where the hero David starts to emerge. And by the way, he's not really the hero of the story. God is. But we think of him as a hero because of his bold faith. And so there is an aspect of his heroism in the fact that he was bold for the Lord, but it started with obedience to his father. Teenagers, are you listening? I'm going to go off to, I can't wait to graduate high school and leave this house. Then I don't have to listen to my parents anymore. That's the goal. Everybody's ribbing each other like, oh man, I say that every day. But I want us to think about that. I'm going to talk at the teenagers right now. Think about it. David was a hero because he obeyed his parents. If you don't obey your parents now, you're not going to know how to obey God the rest of your life. I'll say that one more time. If you don't learn to obey your parents now, your spiritual authority, you won't learn to obey God the rest of your life. One more thing on that. When my wife and I apply the rod of correction to the seat of understanding to our children, when they were younger, okay, forms of discipline change as your children get older, all right? And we could talk more about that another time. There's spiritual, psychological, physical, and emotional reasons why spankings are healthy. Properly applied, never in anger, never abusive. You hear me, church? All the studies that say, well, if you spank your kids, they grow up to be aggressive. If you dig deeper, those studies lump child abuse with what Christians call appropriate spankings. And it's not accurate results, okay? But when we would spank our children when they were young, and Briella's in that age, and she learns a lot from her older siblings. But listen, here's what I told Jaron. This is how we started. I said, Jaron, listen. Son, he's 2-3 years old. God tells me that when you disobey me, I have to spank you. So when I discipline you for your wrongdoing, Daddy is obeying God. And you need to learn to obey me so that you can learn to obey God. That was the order. And you might remember several years later, Jaron's one time, he said, "Dad, you're not the boss of me." And I'm like, Technically, you're right. God is the boss of you, but right now, God's the boss of me, and I'm the boss of you, right? And I wanted him to get that. So I said, "Jaron, God says that right now I am the boss of you, but who's the boss of Daddy, right?" And I'm like, "Do you get this?" And he goes, "Mama." And I'm like, back to the drawing board. We took a wrong turn somewhere. And then I was really like, "Oh." No, I said, "We're a team. We work together, right?" But I also had to teach him, Mom is the manager of the home. She's home. So when I get home and you ask me questions, then I say, "Go ask your mom, go ask your mom, go ask your mom." He did think that Mom was the boss. So I actually did make an adjustment. When he would ask me a question, I would say, "Let me get back to you. I'm going to go talk with your mother so that we can be on a team and work together." That's wisdom, by the way. I wasn't trying to assert myself, but I wanted him to understand we did work as a team, okay? All that to say this, when we are training our children, and when we're not perfect parents, the Lord knows that, when we're training our children, you have to learn to obey your parents so that you learn to obey God. Teenagers think, when I get out from my parental authority, then I'm free and I am my own boss. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You are never, ever your own boss. Ever, ever your own boss. God is always the boss. Can I get an amen? Amen. God is always the boss. We could just end the message now and we could all leave saying, "God's always the boss," and hopefully our lives would be changed. Because even as adults, okay, teenagers, you got your sermon. Now adults, our turn. Here we go. How many times do we think we're the boss? And we say, "Well, the decision that I'm going to make in my life, am I going to take this job promotion? Am I going to apply for this other job? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? Am I going to buy this house? Am I going to sell? And all these decisions we're going to make in our lives. And we're thinking we're the boss. And we forget God's the boss. I need to submit everything in my life to Him." Whew, that's good stuff. Got to move on. The best is yet to come, and we only have a few minutes. Here we go. Part of David's faith was that his foundational belief was different, and I'm going to go through this a little bit quicker. Think about this. Goliath and Israel were focused on human strength. Verses 8 and 11, think about this. It says, this is Goliath shouting and taunting Israel. It says, "He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle, or why have you not? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me.'" Verse 11, "When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Hey, Nick, make your way up here, bud. I need you. But I want you to get this as Nick is coming. Here's what Goliath says. He says, "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul?" I want you to get this. Goliath's fundamental understanding was wrong, and so was that of the Israelites. Because it says when the Israelites and Saul heard it, they were afraid. Why? Because Goliath was huge. But the fundamental wrong understanding was that the children of Israel were servants of Saul. They weren't servants of Saul. They were servants of God Almighty. Big difference. Speaking of big, how you doing, Nick? This is how Nick gives me a high five, just to put me in my place. He's always like, "Hey, Pastor Luke, put her there." And I'm like, "Come on." And I can't do it. But Nick doesn't know I'm going to do this, but just, it's time to put Nick in his place, isn't it? So I need Josh Bradley, come on up here. Hey, you stand right here. Stand right here. And we already pre-measured. All right. We're not done yet. Just stand there. Okay, four step, right? One, two, three, four. We already measured. Careful, don't. You can hold the ladder for him. You can be a gentleman. Thank you. Okay. Now, I want you to picture this for a moment. They thought, hey, hold your hand up. Give him a high five, Nick. Come on, give him a high five. Don't. Okay. All right, whatever. So, but here's what I want us to get right here. Here's what I want us to get. So can you stay there? Are you good? You good? Okay. That's 9.5 feet tall. Goliath was probably taller than that by a few inches, okay? But when we think of a tall person, like in the NBA or whatever, 7 foot some odd, you know, inches or whatever, we think of this tall, lanky person. Goliath wasn't just tall, he was huge. He was huge. Nick isn't just a tall guy. He's strong. He's not just this, you know, skinny drink of water, right? He can lift heavy stuff. I've seen him. It's amazing. I'm like, hey, Nick, can you help me lift this? You lift both ends, and I'll hold the door, right? Goliath was so big and strong. It says, and I didn't do as thorough research as maybe I should have, but his armor weighed somewhere in the realm of 200 plus pounds. I want you to think about that. Goliath was clothed with armor that was heavier than most of the soldiers of the Israelites. So he wasn't just that tall, he was also huge. He was strong. His spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear was 15 plus pounds. Have you ever tried to swing a 15-pound sledgehammer? We go, and we pull it down like that. He took 15-pound weighted spearhead on the end of a weaver's beam, and he could throw it like a spear. He was a huge, huge human being. So David's fundamental belief was different. Goliath is yelling and he's saying, are you not servants of Saul? And everybody, including Saul, cowers. And by the way, how big was Saul? Saul was chosen. He was a beautiful man. He was also head and shoulders taller than everyone else. He was like Nick. So if a giant walked onto our property and said, open door, send us out your best fighter, we'd be like, hey, Nick, right?
But Josh, he's tall.
Yeah, but then Nick would look at Goliath if he were like Saul and lacked the faith like Saul did and say, I am terrified. But David's fundamental belief was different. I want you to listen to the psalmist. And I don't think I wrote it down here. I misplaced one of my notes, so my computer probably didn't update. But you know the psalm when David says later, he penned maybe, I didn't research when he penned this, but think about this, same David that wrote the psalm. When I consider the heavens, let's soak this in. Everybody else is looking at Goliath. And David says, I'm not looking at Goliath. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you even visit him? When I consider the vastness of creation and the expanse of the universe, what is a human being that God would even, so to speak, give him the time of day? That's the God that David served. He didn't serve Saul. He wasn't scared of Goliath. He served the God of creation. You can get down now. You're scaring me. Give Josh a hand. Good job. Way to go. It's Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. How big is Goliath compared to the sun, moon, and stars? Not very big. So who's the real giant in this story? God. God's the real giant. David was focused on the strength of the Lord in verse 35 and 36. David had trusted God before. When Saul said, you can't do it, he said, King Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised, unbelieving Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has not defied me, not defied you. He has defied the armies of who? The armies of the living God. And so just like David was trusting God before, he was trusting God now in this moment. In verse 37, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And that's when Saul said to him, go, and the Lord be with you. And then verse 45, after Goliath tries to intimidate David, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You see the difference? There was a fundamental difference in what David believed, where his faith was. Everyone else was scared because they thought they were servants of Saul. David wasn't scared because he knew he served the Creator, God, the Lord Almighty. Then look at verse 48 as we wind down here, just two more verses briefly. Verse 48, it says Goliath came down, and it says that David ran toward Goliath. I've seen some animated reenactments of David and Goliath, and one of them showed David like zing and missed him, and then he's running and like dodging and then gets another stone out. I'm like, lies! That's not how it happened. David was never intimidated by Goliath. David says, I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head. That's what David said. And this is pretty interesting. I'm going to point this out. Earlier in the not too far past in the history, the Philistines, in fighting against Israel, stole the Ark of the Covenant. And that was symbolic of the presence of God. And that's where God's presence dwelt. There's the Shekinah glory, and the very brightness of God's glory would rest between the cherubim or the seraphim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? They took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon or Dagon. And the next morning, they came into their temple and their god Dagon had fallen down flat. So they had to help their god up. The next morning they came in and Dagon had fallen down and his hands broke off and his head broke off, and their idol, false god, was lying down in front of the Creator God, decapitated. Goliath defied God and ended up laying down in front of David, fighting on God's behalf, or God fighting through David, decapitated. Pretty cool, huh? He ran toward Goliath, boldness. And lastly, verse 46b, the end of 46 and verse 47. Look at that with me. The end of 46, I'm just going to read 46, because David says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. You see that? He says, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. David was never intimidated. He never ran and juked and did all that stuff. He knew what was going to happen. And he says, I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And here's why he knew God was going to do it. Because I'm so awesome, right? No, David is not the hero of the story. Yes, he exercised bold faith, but let me say it again. David is not the hero of the story. God's chosen vessels are never the hero of any story. God is always the hero of every story. And those of us that are serving God like David, If we are ever about anything except the glory of God, we have lost our focus. Are you with me, church? If we are ever focused on anything other than ultimately the glorification of God, we have lost our focus. And he says, I'm going to cut off your head, and all the army of the Philistines we're going to feed to the beasts and the birds of the air. And he says why? Like, this is the purpose, the end of verse 47, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And 47, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. I want you to focus on this. Listen, he says that all this assembly. So he first says that all the earth may know. And then I think, I mean, if he was gesturing like I do with my hands, I think he would have said, Goliath, I'm going to cut off your head and we're going to feed the flesh of your body and everybody else's body in your army to the beasts of the field. And you know why I know God's going to do this? Because he's going to get glory so that you all and all the other heathen nations will know that there's a God in Israel. And then he says, and also all these cowards, all these faithless cowards are going to know that their God doesn't win battles with swords and spears. I think David was controlled by the Holy Spirit when he spoke these words, don't you? He's a teenager, maybe 20 years old, and he is prophesying what is about to take place. And he took a stone, he struck the giant in the head, and it sunk into his forehead, and he fell down. And he walked up, took Goliath's sword out of his sheath, lopped off his head. It's a little bit humorous, but when Jesse said to David, hey, go check on your brothers and bring me back a token. Just saying, I don't think he was expecting the head of Goliath. So here's some questions. How can we implement this? What opposition do I face? And not just opposition for me and my goals. I want you to listen to this question carefully. What opposition do I face that is hindering me from doing what God has clearly told me to do? Has God told you to share the gospel with your neighbors? Has God told you to love and train your children? Has God told you to love your spouse? Has God told you to what? What has God told you? Let's review some of those things. And if you're feeling some conviction because you're not doing something that God has clearly told you to do, that's between you and God. I don't know what it is, but you and I need to ask this question. What is it in my life that is keeping me, that is defying my God and his will in my life? Next question, am I being faithful to obey God in my current situation? Am I longing for something else to the point that I'm not being faithful where I am? Next question, am I trusting God can take down the giant in front of me? Remember, when I consider the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars, am I trusting that God is the creator God, God of the universe, and he can take down whatever human giant is in front of me? Because I can't do it. Am I willing, last question, am I willing to boldly attack, that's right, am I willing to boldly attack the problem while keeping my faith in God? Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe that you have spoken to us truth from your word today. God, would you change us? Would you change us for your honor and for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.